Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
At Bethany, we use the standard lectionary series, and I'm the last person on earth who would ever suggest the use of anything else, at least for myself. But I do have to admit that the text we're contemplating this morning would really be just wonderfully appropriate for use during either Christmas or Epiphany. The whole lesson is centered on Jesus' flesh and blood. We sinners shudder to think of God made man, but in his incarnation we find wholeness and life. I usually preach on St. Matthew's version of this account, but in both instances, our first thought is that the Jews are rejecting Jesus' divinity, which they are. But that's actually a pretty Jewish little thought in itself. Wouldn't it be more Christian to see in this conflict a rejection of God's humanity? And now we're starting to think like Lutherans. If our Lord had simply healed this man's sickness, like any other prophet, there wouldn't have been nearly this kind of outrage on the part of the scribes. They would have seen him as an instrument of God, albeit an unanticipated one. By the same token, if a burning bush had appeared and pronounced absolution on this poor lame fellow, they would have accepted it as the will of God and gone home to do whatever it is scribes do there. In neither case would they have been challenged to accept what they saw before them, the incarnate Son of God. But that's not what happened. What really happened is much more difficult to come to terms with than either a mighty prophet or an inanimate symbol of God's presence. The only begotten Son of God, conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, walked into Peter's living room and began absolving cripples. And that turned out to be just too much for the scribes to handle. The implication that the very God, whose name they dare not mention aloud, was standing under the same now leaky roof with them was literally incomprehensible. I find it overwhelming myself. The truth of the incarnation is too much for any of us. God's presence, gracious or otherwise, in anything other than a mystical or strictly spiritual way, is something that shakes our souls. Don't we all struggle with the real presence in Holy Communion and the necessity for closed communion because of it? Don't we hesitate to confess and take comfort in God's baptismal presence by making the sign of the cross? And don't we balk at the fact that the pastor's absolution is the very forgiveness of God himself? It's too much to have God that close. The old Adam in us cringes at the physical presence of God among us, as surely as the first Adam cowered at the sound of God approaching in the garden. Where he came once to expel and condemn, though, he now comes to forgive and reunite. And the first indication that he's come with rescue in mind is the fact that he comes in flesh. He comes to us as one of us in order to bring us back into fellowship with him. That should have been our first clue. It should have been a sign of comfort to the scribes that he had a body. In order to rescue us, he needed a body of his own, one that he could share with us, one that can be common between us. He needs a body that can be tempted, that can suffer, that can bear our sins and endure the punishment that they incur. He needs a body that can suffer hell and die for us. And he needs a body that can rise again in victory. Our Lord became fully human in order to rescue us from our fallen and twisted inhumanity. But so complete has been our fall that even his merciful and human presence still fills us with fear and trepidation. So our Lord winds up chasing us around the way parents chase after high-strung children in the mall, so that when he catches us, he can lavish his gospel upon us and quiet our fears. To that end, he gives us the resurrection. Certainly Good Friday would have been a very hollow occasion had not God become fully human, but how much more so Easter morning? After all, the resurrection is the key to the hope we have. It's God's assuring gift that Jesus was right when he said it was finished. We don't gather for worship on Fridays. We congregate on Sunday. We need Jesus' body to be risen. And we need his body for our own. We share our sinful mortality with him, and he shares his righteous immortality with us. It was Jesus' body that rose up when the paralytic stood, and it was under Jesus' arm that he tucked his mat as he walked home. The faith which our Lord had given to that man, the faith which he recognized in him and in his friends, united them. They were one. Our Lord didn't just rearrange the molecules in that man's legs, he stood up for him. And he didn't just turn a blind eye towards his sins, he stood in his place of judgment. That is what it means for Christ to be incarnate, to have God for us. It's very exciting, at least to us, but definitely hard to swallow. Not everybody can. And Jesus didn't do anything to make it easier for the scribes to accept him either. They were already outraged that he was claiming to be God made man, but then he turns around saying, in essence, and if that's not disquieting enough for you, God is in this lame man too. Well, faith is a gift from God, and we can all be exceedingly thankful that it is, because none of us could ever have the gospel without it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, made man, come to forgive our sins. He was present in Peter's house. By grace, through faith, he was present in that lame man and his friends. In mercy, he is present in his chosen means of grace, and praise God, he's present in us too. When we kneel down here in a few moments, we will receive his body and his blood. The very selfsame body and blood that stood for the paralytic in our text and stands for us before the judgment seat of God, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.